I was seeking the Lord, and he gave me these verses from Titus 2. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So in those three verses, I based a Bible study that I taught for the next year, using some of these points in these verses. And I then continued on, and then I continued on. And the amazing thing is, I still am teaching from these three verses. It became the core focus of my ministry in Latin America. I began to see how it was meeting some very, very important needs, a need for the women, the men as well, in macho culture in Mexico and in other parts of Latin America. There was a real need for a biblical perspective on womanhood. What is the biblical perspective of women? What is the position of women? What is the mission of women? What is the ministry of women? Those three areas became three parts to a course that I developed that the Lord gave me to just carry on teaching from these verses. And the need just seems to be growing. There just seems to be more and more areas where they're saying, you know what, we need that teaching that you're teaching over there. When I taught this to some of the women in Mexico, in various areas, we traveled around the way we do now in Ecuador, the National Church Board came to me and said, we would like you to teach whatever you're teaching to the women. We need you to teach that to the men. And so I began to teach that specifically to the pastors, because we don't, we're just one little couple here, so we can't be teaching to masses of people and congregational people. So we've kind of focused on pastors and their wives. And then they can, if they want to teach this material to their people, they can. And so that's sort of the focus of what I've been doing. It is just such a joy to be called of the Lord to this ministry. And I thank you for your prayers and for your support, and for you being there when we come back to be able to share with you. And we just praise the Lord for everything that he is doing in our lives and through us.
So we're going to have a video now for a few minutes. It gives an overview of our work, and then I'll say something after that.
My name is Ruth Ann Elliott. My husband Keith and I have the privilege of serving God in Ecuador with our mission, EMCC World Partners. We live in the city of Santo Domingo, which is centrally located in the foothills, about halfway between the high Andes Mountains and the Pacific Coast. We live about 45 kilometers south of the equator. Our current ministry assignment is to work with the pastoral care ministry of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador. We serve as pastors to about 100 adults. They are couples and singles involved in pastoral ministry. They serve in 40 congregations and several church plants located in the coastal region of Ecuador, plus a congregation and church plant in the capital city of Quito. The pastoral care ministry seeks to encourage pastors and church leaders to grow in their personal relationships with God in their family relationships, and in their ministry. It also seeks to address the difficulties that keep pastors and church leaders from continuing on in ministry and finishing well. Some of them struggle with difficult situations that limit their ministries, and each year some pastors or church leaders are disqualified for ministry. Teodoro Medranda is the president of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador and visionary of the pastoral care ministry. He, along with the vice president, Joan Cedeno, and the national board, invited us to serve with them in this project. Along with them, the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador, we are developing a working model of pastoral care. An important component of the model is a support network in each of the five zones. This is a major part of our work. Our work involves the following activities. 1. Praying for each of those involved in pastoral ministry and church leadership. 2. Meeting with groups of pastors and church leaders in each of the zones about once a month. So from our central location, we travel out to other zones on most weekends. 3. Teaching seminars and leading workshops with pastors and church leaders. 4. Meeting individually with those who request personal time with us to dialogue about their ministry issues and personal matters. 5. Developing mentoring relationships with those who request it. 6. Counseling when requested or when necessary. 7. Accompanying those who are struggling with issues or who are going through a process of restoration after failure. 8. Consulting with the leadership of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador regarding the ongoing development and implementation of the pastoral care ministry. 9. Planning and participating in events related to the pastoral care ministry, such as retreats, seminars, and camps. 10. Hosting a pastoral care center at our house in Santo Domingo, where people can arrive and stay to receive help or to attend meetings in the area. 11. Preaching and teaching at churches and church-sponsored events, as requested and as time permits. 12. Identifying and fostering the development of emerging leaders for congregations and ministries of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador. 13. Working with children of faith in pastoral ministry. 14. Intervening in situations of conflict between pastors and congregational leadership when requested by the leadership of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador. 15. Taking further training to develop skills for our ministry assignment. 16. Facilitating and sharing of resources between people from the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada and the Evangelical Missionary Church of Ecuador. We have several prayer requests. Please pray for wisdom to care for our special congregation, couples and singles, in pastoral ministry and their families. Please pray for the ability to develop teaching materials and find resources that will meet the needs of our pastors and church leaders and help them to keep growing. Please pray for strength to keep up our busy schedule of travel to the zones for the meeting. Please pray for grace to confront the influence of false teaching that is affecting several of our pastors and congregations. We are very grateful for your support of our ministry in prayer and financially. Without it, we would not be able to work in this ministry. Thank you for your help.
From Acts chapter 20, I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, is a description of Paul's own ministry in the church at Ephesus. And this is one of the key passages that we use to encourage and instruct our pastors in Ecuador or also in Mexico. I almost broke into Spanish when I was going to say Mexico. Anybody know Spanish so you can interpret? No, that doesn't matter. We won't do that. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's own description of what he did in Ephesus. Now, we often think of Paul as a missionary, and he was an apostle, one who was sent out, who had an itinerant ministry. But Paul was also a pastor in the way that he cared for churches and people and congregations. He settled down for about 3 years in Ephesus on one of his trips. He took a break and pastored this church. And this is what he did among them. He describes it in his farewell address. And it's interesting for us to draw out of this what a pastor does. Now, I'm not aiming at Pastor Dev. He's a good pastor. I'm not trying to give him a job description. But what I would like to do this morning is just focus on what a pastor is, what a pastor does, and help give an orientation to the need that we all have for pastoral ministry in our lives and for pastoral care. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says the following. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, day and night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's quite a fascinating portion of scripture to read, Paul talking to the elders. He calls them elders, he calls them bishops, he calls them pastors. In the New Testament, all those kind of were the same group of people, the same group that were responsible for the pastoral ministry. If we understand that bishop and pastor and elder were kind of all referring to the same group of people, it's interesting to note what Paul did in his own description of his ministry among them is a good description of pastoral ministry. First of all, Paul said he served. Verse 19. Paul was a servant of God. Paul never aspired to be more than a servant of God. Although he was named to be an apostle, he was a teacher of the Gentiles, apostle to the Gentiles. Paul always described himself as a servant. And we can never be more than God's servant. That's the highest that we can claim, and it's the greatest honor that we can have, is that we serve God. And that's what Paul did. He suffered as he served. The last half of verse 19. Because of the opposition to his ministry by the Judaizers, those who had opposed him throughout all of his ministry, they wanted to change the way the gospel was preached, and they wanted to combine it with Judaism so that Christians, particularly those who were not Jewish, had to become kind of half Jewish and obey some of the Jewish rites and laws and practices. And Paul was dead against that. He said, no, if you're a Jew, be a Jew and be a good one. If you're not, forget it. Be all that Christ wants you to be. Not that we don't learn from the Jewish background. There's much in the Old Testament that we can learn and appreciate. But Paul was very clear about the distinction. And so throughout his ministry, Paul suffered because these people were not nice to him at all. In fact, they probably wanted to kill him and had plots going to kill him from time to time. So Paul had to be careful, and he served under that kind of pressure. We don't usually serve under that kind of pressure, but right now our pastors in Mexico are serving under that kind of pressure. The Zetas, which is, that means the Zeds. That's a group of renegade soldiers that have hooked up with the drug lords and actually have turned to fight against the drug lords now, and they're looking for their own territory where they can control the drug trade. The Zetas have practiced killing, extortion, robbery, you name it. That's what they do. And now they've looked at some of our pastors as a source of income, so they charge them a fee for protection. And if you don't pay your fee, something might happen, and it has. One of them was just beat up last week. If you read Daniel Chappell's blog, he's our son-in-law and daughter. They live there. One of the pastors was beat up because he didn't pay up his fee for their protection. Another one was threatened, and gave them some money, collected among his family, gave them some money, and they were away at a church service, and they come home, and somebody had emptied their house out. Those are the kind of things that our pastors in Mexico are facing. We don't usually have to go through those kinds of things. But in many places, the world is not easy to be a pastor and to lead a congregation because you're a target for people who oppose your ministry. Paul also preached and taught God's word. That was his major work, verses 20, 25, and 27, declaring the truth about Jesus, about repentance and faith, and about the gospel. You won't find the gospel message anywhere else in this whole world except in the church. The church is the only champion, the only source of the gospel message. And of course, people who believe the Lord and love the Lord and talk about it. It's so important, the gospel message. It is the message of God to the world today. And the only place you find that promoted, explained, and preached is in and through the church and the lives of people who participated. And that's in it. And that's what Paul did. He also testified. To testify, verse 24, is to lay down one's life for a cause. We think of testimony as somebody being pleased with a certain kind of a product, so they want to promote it. Or somebody was a witness to an accident, so they testify in court as to what they saw happen. Or they go on TV and tell how it really happened. Well, In the New Testament, when Paul uses this word to testify, it means something a little more profound. We get our word martyr from the word, from the root of this word testify in the Greek. And what it means is one is willing to put his life or her life on the line for what they believe. They just don't talk about it. They also live it. That's what it means to testify. And Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will testify about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we as Christians, and Paul was a good example of this, actually put our lives on the line for what we believe. And we say, we are willing to live this kind of a life because we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we know who he was. So Paul laid down his life for this particular cause. He testified in the correct biblical way. Also in verse 31, it says that he warned people with tears. He had to point out certain things that were not right. He had to warn them about the dangers of error, the dangers of the way they were living. He didn't like doing it because it brought tears to his eyes to do it. But part of being a pastor and the pastoral ministry is warning people and exhorting them that this particular thing is wrong. It's dangerous. Don't go there. Don't do it. It's not popular in our world today. Particularly in our permissive society in Europe and North America and the Western society, it's not appreciated to be told that something's wrong and you shouldn't do that. That's dangerous, or it will damage your spiritual life or mess up your life. But that's part of what it means to be a pastor. And Paul warned people with tears about those things. Verse 33 says he did not covet. He understood the rigors of serving God in pastoral ministry and the dangers that come with accumulating things. When we get hooked onto accumulating things, it dampens our spiritual life. Not that things are wrong. God knows we need things. We need a place to live. We need food to eat. We need clothes to wear. We need transportation. All those kinds of things. But life is so much more than accumulating things. And Paul, through his ministry, was careful to keep himself from wanting the things that people had. He wasn't in the ministry so that he could have a comfortable life. He was in the ministry to serve the Lord, and he did not covet. Finally, he trained other people to be elders or overseers and bishop or shepherds or pastors, verses 17 and 28. As I mentioned before, these words were used interchangeably in the New Testament, and they refer to the same group of people who take charge of the pastoral ministry of a church. Paul was a pastor, and he recognized the importance of training others for this important ministry in the church. The church leadership, people who are in this responsibility have to remember that continuously we need to be training and preparing and helping other people to get involved. Most people who are in the pastoral ministry or who are involved in the ministries in their church got involved because somebody else said, come and help me with this. I want you to do this. I need some help over here. Most of us are involved that way. And that's what Paul did to Timothy. When you read in Acts about Timothy's call to ministry, it's one of the most fascinating calls to ministry. It says simply in Acts, I forget exactly where it is, I'd have to look it up. It says simply, Paul wanted to take him along. So he took him along. And that's how Timothy got involved in Paul's itinerant ministry of traveling and preaching the word. So Paul was all about multiplying himself in other people and training, encouraging other people to take on these kinds of responsibilities. Paul's pastoral ministry flowed from his understanding of his life as God's servant. His identity guided his work. And that identity shows forth in verse 24. Would you read with me, if you have it there, verse 24? Acts 20, 24. I'm reading from the New International Version. Excuse me, I'm not sure what version or perversion you might have. I trust it's a good version. But let's read it together, if you have it in front of you. Acts 20, 24. It says this. Read it with me. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Here was Paul's vision of his own life. This is how Paul understood who he was, and out of this self-understanding, out of his own view of who he was, his ministry and his life work flowed from that. What I want to do is just take a few more minutes to look at what Paul was seeing about himself and put it out there so that we can see from Paul's example some reflection of who we are and how God sees us and what we should be in our lives. Paul said four things. He talked about his life, he talked about a race, he talked about a task, and he talked about a testimony. There's a life to be lived, there's a race to be finished, there's a task to complete, and there's a testimony to give. And I want to look at, in Paul's case, how that reflected in his life and also in our life. Number one, Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now, was Paul's life valuable? Of course it was valuable. But what Paul was saying here, it's not worth anything to me if I just keep it to me. My life by itself doesn't amount to a whole lot. But my life with a purpose, with God's purpose, is what really is valuable. Rick Warren wrote that book, Purpose-Driven Life and Purpose-Driven Church. A life that is oriented around a purpose is a meaningful life, and it's worth a lot, particularly if that purpose is God's purpose. When our lives are oriented by the purposes of God for our lives, then it's really worth living. Otherwise, it's kind of a waste of time. It's not completely useless, but it's kind of like going here and there and everywhere, and you end up when you're whatever, my age or past, maybe Kingsley's age, we end up saying, now, what was this all about? What was I supposed to be doing? The stuff that we tend to accumulate, and we've been going through that a little bit too, because we got some stuff stuck in Mexico, and we got some stuff down in Ecuador, and we got some stuff out near New Dundee where we're living right now. Pastor Jim Reese, who retired after many, many years from a pastorate in Kitchener. He was an evangelist for many years before that, and a song evangelist. Maybe some of you at one time heard him. He retired and downsized and moved to a small house, and he said, I've learned to distinguish between stuff and junk. He said, in my downsizing and moving, I know the difference. He said, stuff is the junk you want to hang on to, and junk is the stuff you want to get rid of. I thought, well, that's great. That pretty well sums it up. Not that stuff in itself is bad, but it's not life. Life is much more than stuff. And one of the things that we have to continuously remind ourselves of, at least I do, is that the stuff that we like and that we want really doesn't enhance our life. In fact, it can become a hindrance and a drag. Life is worth much more than that, particularly life with a purpose. Life lived for God's purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life worth living in a right relationship with God and with our spouse, with our family, with everyone else. That's what life is all about that God came to give us. It's about life in connection with God, with other people, with our church community, with the community where we live. It's abundant life and it's eternal life. Paul had it right that life wasn't something, or eternal life wasn't something that's way off there in the future. Like when we're ready to die and pass on to the other life. No, eternal life begins right here and now because it's life in connection with God. And we give up after 70 or 80 or a few more years. I mean, we can't take it anymore. Our bodies can't handle it, and we peter out and we die. But if we're connected with God before the mountains were ever born, God is. Psalm 70 says that. So if we're connected to God, that's eternity. That's forever. That's always. And that's the kind of life Paul was living. His life was dedicated to God in such a way that he was living God's life in the future, right now in his present time. And that's what eternal life is. To live in a connection with God that brings the future into the present, so we live with God as we go through life. So there is a life to be lived, according to Paul in this verse, and also there is a race to finish. My only aim, he said, is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. It's not a sprint. It's not as if you can hold your breath for 10 seconds or however long it takes you to get through the 100 meter dash. Isn't that what they do with the fastest guys do it in under 10 seconds and they don't even breathe in 10 seconds. No, that's not the kind of a race. This is a marathon race. A marathon race, well, technically a marathon race is 26 miles. I have a brother-in-law who's one of those iron men. What he does is he swims for 2 miles, bicycles for 120, is it? And then runs for 26, does a marathon. That's what they call the Ironman. And he just loves that. He goes around the world. He's a teacher, and he goes around the world every year. He does 2 or 3 Ironman races and sometimes marathons. Well, that's the kind of a race. Now, the idea, he was down on Lake Placid not too long ago doing it, and there are a few class athletes, elite athletes there that are going to win. And they're competing for the shortest time. But he said the great majority of us who show up there just want to finish. That's the goal. The whole thing is the camaraderie of being able to challenge this course and to be able to get through. And they were announcing down there that some Canadian guy showed up, not him, but some Canadian guy showed up this last time in Lake Placid who had been to 173 Ironmen, and he was on his 173rd, and he was the hero because he had done all that much. Well, to think of the race that God has given us is a marathon race. It's not to the fastest guy. It's not looking for the best time. It's just looking to finish well. God has given us a race to run, and it's a race to follow the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of our lives. Bobby Clinton, a professor who is now retired, but he was a professor for years at Fuller Seminary, did a study on men who serve God. And throughout the scripture, he would gather all the information. He did gather all the information. There are 1,000 men in the Bible who are named as people who serve God. But only about 50 of them have enough biographical information that we can actually trace their lives and take them through. And he said of those, only 30% finished well. 30% completely bombed out. And by the end of their lives, they had nothing to do with the Lord and were not serving God. 30% finished well, and the other 30, well, they kind of were limping along with certain problems. And in that limping along with certain problems, he put King David. And that was astounding to me. But what he was saying was, sometimes as men, we don't do all that well serving God throughout our lives to finish well. We have spurts, we have times, we have moments, we have years maybe of ministry, but something happens along the way and we get knocked out. And for some reason we don't tend to finish well. The race that we are in is a race to the end, which is the end of our lives, and finishing well. That's what God wants us to do, is to follow Christ all of our lives, right to the very end, through all the phases that we go through, and through all the times of our lives, and finish well. That, of course, applies to women, not just to men. All of us are called to follow the Lord faithfully to the end of our lives, and that's the kind of race that we're involved in. Excuse me. Then Paul had a task. He had a specific calling from God to attend to and to finish. He was a unique individual in that he was bicultural. He was a two-culture person. He had a Jewish mother and he had a Greek father. And he was schooled in the Jewish ways, but he was familiar with Greek culture. Greek culture dominated the whole of the Roman Empire at the time that he lived. That was the big culture out there. And Judaism was a very small part of that. And he was trained with one of the top teachers in Judaism, but he was familiar with the Greek culture. And God called him specifically to take the gospel, the message of Christ, to the Greek culture. He was to the Gentiles. That's the other word they use. The Greeks or the Gentiles are sort of synonymous. And his task was to take the knowledge of God, particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach it out in that culture. And he had a task to finish. All of us have an individual calling from God. We're hardwired. We have certain responsibilities to do something. And God gives us opportunities to serve. And he knows exactly what we're wired for, what we can do, what our abilities are, and he calls us to dedicate that to him. Sometimes he calls us to do things that we're not used to doing, something that maybe is out of our area. But for most of us, God calls us to do things that are within our range of capabilities with God's blessing on top of that. And that's the task that Paul had to complete. And you and I also, we have our specific responsibilities. We have our specific opportunities. And we have our specific calling from God. And that's where God wants us to serve. And finally, in this verse, he talks about testifying, the testimony to the good news of God's grace. God is about changing us always. God never wants to leave us the same. He always wants to do his work in us. And by his grace, he does his work in us. Everything that God does to change us, to mold us, to make us into a new person, to move us forward in our personality, in our service, in our family, in our community, everything that God does within us is his grace at work in our lives. And Paul said, my testimony is a testimony to God's grace. He took me as a persecutor, Paul would say, as a person who thought Jesus was a fake, that the apostles were making up stories, somebody who was despicable, and somebody who was worth persecuting. That's what I was. And then he met Jesus, and his whole life changed. And then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And everything was transformed and reoriented, and he became a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his testimony to God's grace. For a while, he floundered. He was kind of meeting with the apostles, and he was off in the Arabian desert. And then Barnabas, praise the Lord for Barnabas, come along, and he put him in Antioch, and he said, teach. Teach and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's ministry began to be effective. And he began to see people transformed, so much so that they were called Christians, little Christs, for the very first time there in Antioch. And from there, God's Spirit led him as he traveled out to other cities all across the Roman Empire. Paul was a testimony to the grace of God working in his life. And that's what you and I are too. When we finish our lives, we want to be able to say, God worked in me, so that I could do this and that and become this and become that. I was impressed by reading, and maybe some of you have read it too, Billy Graham's wife. She was out for a drive with him one day, and they were going through an area in where they were driving. There was a lot of construction. And, of course, it was slow, and they had to take a few detours. And finally, they came to the end of the construction, and the sign said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And she said to Billy Graham, that's going to be on my tombstone. When I die, put that on my tombstone. And it is. It is. End of construction, thank you for your patience. Well, we're all in process. God wants to show his grace in our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to move us on. He wants us not to be here next year where we exactly are today, so that we can give a good testimony to the grace of God in our lives and what he's doing for us. Amen? Amen. That's what life is all about. And out of this vision for his own life, Paul was able to serve in the way that he served. And I would encourage you to look at your life in relation to God, in relation to your context, your family, your work, where you're at, and apply these same principles of life, the same principle of the race, the same principle of the task and the testimony that God wants us to give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this shining example that we have in the scripture of a man who was called and changed and served you well to his last days. And we pray that as your people, we too could understand the life that comes from you, the race that we're involved in, and the tasks specifically that you've given us to do, so that we too could give a good testimony of your grace in our lives. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.